Brothers and sisters, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John in chapter 13. And we will specifically be looking at verses 34 through 35. Once again, as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, I bring you warm greetings from your sister congregation at the Gathering Church in West Jefferson, North Carolina. It is indeed a true honor, and I truly mean that. It's an honor and a joy for me to be among you on this Lord's Day. It's been wonderful to have been fellowshipping with you, eating in your homes, worshiping together, and I'm very grateful that you extended the invitation to me. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, our Lord Jesus says this. These are the words of God. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. These are the words of God. What comes to your mind when you hear the word love? Romantic relationships, perhaps? Husband and wife types of affection? Beauty and the Beast? Boy meets girl kinds of stories? Well, I want to be clear, that kind of love is a wonderful gift from the Lord. The Song of Solomon exults in the kind of love that's enjoyed between a bride and a groom. And the New Testament, doesn't it, deepen our relationship or our understanding of that relationship by revealing it as a picture of the great love and care that Christ, the bridegroom, has for his beloved church. It's a marvelous thing. However, Christians understand that this love, marital, romantic love, wonderful as it is not the only kind of love that exists, nor is it the only kind of love that we are called to. Not every Christian will have the gift of a husband or a wife. So not all will have that particular kind of love. But all Christians are commanded to cultivate this love, which the Lord Jesus teaches us about in John's gospel. The lost world will often think of love exclusively in those romantic connotations or sexual terms. But the scripture reveals otherwise to us. As Christians, we are commanded to love one another. Our Lord taught us in the preceding passage that it is one of the ways, in fact, that the world identifies us as Christians. If brotherly love is an evidence of our belonging to Christ, then we can understand that this is something incredibly important in the sight of our God. Love for others is a drumbeat in the Bible. It's a constant theme that we see repeated over and over again. Love for parents, love for brothers, love for friends, love for the marginalized, the widow and the orphan, even love for our enemies. The second table of the law can be summarized from this commandment. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Simply put, God commands you, believer, to love the person sitting next to you just as much as you love yourself. He commands us to care about one another so much, in fact, that we would esteem and care about our brothers' or our sisters' needs more than our own. The Apostle John wrote these sobering words in his first epistle. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Your love for God, brothers and sisters, will manifest itself in the way that you love God's people, the way you pray for them, the way you think about them, the way that you speak to them and interact with them. And one of the ways that I believe we see brotherly love expressed is within godly friendships. True friends are a gift from God, but oftentimes we don't value them as much as we ought. But the scripture actually has much to say about this. How friends enjoy one another's company, just spending time with one another. But can't we also remember times when a good Christian friend came alongside us during a difficult time, during a trial? Or can't we all remember times when a friend confronted us over a sin in our life, motivated by love, told us a hard truth, perhaps something at the time that we didn't want to hear? Well, Scripture says in Proverbs 27, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." That means that brotherly love compels us to urge one another on in holiness, to tell the truth in all circumstances. Loving someone doesn't mean always being a yes man. It doesn't mean that we sweep sin under the rug. That is not what love for neighbor looks like. Again, Proverbs tells us in chapter 17 that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We shouldn't get out of town when trouble comes at a brother or a sister. The Lord can use us in each other's lives to give a ray of light from His face when we are going through a dark season. He uses His church to minister His love to us. Godly friends seek the good of the other. They encourage one another during trials. They sharpen one another and are willing to make sacrifices for one another. Love sometimes means telling a brother or a sister something difficult, something that might make them angry at you, something they don't want to hear. But we must be motivated by the eternal good of those that we love to tell them the truth. Even being willing to do damage to a relationship for the sake of doing the right thing and calling them to repentance. And Jesus sums all of these things up when he says, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." The Lord has reconciled us to Himself through the Beloved One, through Christ. And by doing that marvelous work, He has also reconciled us as believers to one another. He has made each of us adopted children and brought us into His family. And so do we not desire to be blessings to others who are members of the household of faith? To be blessings to believers all around the world? And particularly blessings to those who are members of our own congregations? This means that Christian brothers are called to love Christian sisters and vice versa. I believe we see the toxicity of the secular world polluting our thinking when we fall into the trap of thinking that men can't love women as sisters, or that a woman can't have a friend who is a brother. That kind of thinking, that men and women can't have pure relationships and friendships, encouraging one another in the Lord, that kind of thinking is foreign to the Bible. Doesn't the scripture say, after all, that Jesus, our Lord, loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus? Doesn't Scripture record the Apostle Paul telling us that he had such a relationship with Rufus's mother that she'd become like a mother to him? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't guard ourselves. We shouldn't be in situations that would appear sinful. We should be seeking to protect ourselves in that regard, not to fall into sin. But isn't it possible for Christian men to love Christian women the way our Lord Jesus and His servant Paul did, as friends and sisters in Christ whom we cherish? When the kingdom of darkness, that may seem weird. In the kingdom of darkness, that may seem impossible. But in the kingdom of God, we are all children of God. We all come to the same Lord's Supper together. We have the same Father in heaven. And we are not enslaved to our sins. And we do not live in the passions of the lust of our flesh. Every day we are called to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And when we do that, dear brothers and sisters, we can cultivate Christ-honoring friendships with all kinds of believers, whether they be men or women. And no matter who you are, what season of life that you are in, male or female, single or married, old or young, we have the same Savior. And He gives us all this teaching in John 15, when He says, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from My Father, I have made known to you." Brothers and sisters, Christ showed His love for us on the cross, not while we were His friends, while we were His enemies. Wretched and wicked sinners, He died for us. When there was nothing about us that would have inclined Him to love us, there was nothing lovable about you. There was nothing lovable about me, but He sacrificed Himself to restore our relationship to the Father. He made rebels His friends, His sheep, His servants, and His brothers. Scripture says He is not ashamed to call us His brothers. There is surely no greater display of sacrificial love in the Scriptures than that of the Lord Jesus. And there is surely no greater friend that you can have than the Lord Jesus, who is ever faithful and will never abandon you. But doesn't Jesus' love for us, when we meditate on it, doesn't that compel us to love one another? To care for the ones that He suffered for and died to save? We are called, dear ones, to love the way that our dear Savior loved. And the love which we are called to is very different from how the world often thinks of love. One man of God has said it like this: Christian love, like our Savior's love, is not always syrupy sweet with sentimentality and approval. We can see His love in the Scriptures, and sometimes it was full of gracious balm to heal wounds, and sometimes it was a lawful rod to inflict wounds on the proud that they might seek the gracious healing of the Good Shepherd. But one thing our Savior's love never was an appeasing, you be you, easy love. No, it was a self-debasing love, a pouring out of one's self-love, a cross-carrying love. Indeed, the great reformer John Calvin said, "Let him who would engage in the duties of love prepare himself for a life of labor." Now, does Jesus call us to do this in our own power? To somehow work this up in ourselves? No, beloved. God is the one who is at work in you. And by His Spirit, He is at work in your church and in your believing friends and in your believing family. And only by His power working in us can we grow in the peace and in the unity to which He has called us. Only by His power and grace can we turn the other cheek and pray for our enemies. We are always in need of Christ. We are always dependent upon Him every moment of every day. And perhaps, believer, reminding yourself of your need for Christ will move you to compassion and grace towards other people who are in constant need of the grace and kindness of Jesus. When we consider our calling as sons and daughters of God to imitate that kind of love, one of the best examples that I believe that we can think of in the Scripture is the relationship between Jesus' forefather, King David, and King Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan was willing to suffer his own dad's furious and sometimes murderous anger for the sake of David's life and protection. 1 Samuel 18:1 says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." I think that's a beautiful text of Scripture. But church, isn't it sad that perhaps without even realizing it, living in the world that we live in, that we have been kind of subliminally influenced by the wicked culture to read a text like this, and somewhere in the back of our minds we're thinking, that sounds kind of gay. As if there's no category for a loving relationship without romance and sex. Christians know better than that. This is the brotherly love and the bond that can exist between all of God's people. And Jonathan showed his brotherly love for David by working to ensure that Saul would be unable to kill him as he desired to. Jonathan recognized that God had anointed David as Israel's next king. And something that we sometimes overlook when we think about that relationship between David and Jonathan is that by protecting David, Jonathan was also forsaking his own ability. You could say he was not considering his own interests, because by protecting David, he was doing away with any possibility that he would be able to ascend the throne and wear the crown after Saul died. Jonathan wasn't interested in establishing a dynasty or a kingdom for himself. He didn't want the crown. And Saul actually rebukes him for this in 1 Samuel 20. In that passage, we read that Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established." Those are some harsh words to hear from your own dad. That must have been painful for Jonathan. Don't we know that surely he loved his father Saul? He no doubt had affection in his heart for his dad. But Jonathan's love and higher allegiance to the Lord compelled him to act the way he did in the Scripture. Saul was right in the sense that Jonathan didn't want his own kingdom. He was concerned about God's kingdom. He was faithful to the Lord. He loved the Lord. And through his faithfulness and his love to the Lord, he was also faithful to and loved his friend, David. My brothers and sisters, are there believers in your own life, maybe that are coming to your mind right now, to whom God has knit your soul like he did David and Jonathan's? I exhort you to be thankful for them and to seek to be a blessing in their lives, as they no doubt have been a blessing in your lives as well. And perhaps you can think of ways that you have neglected to minister Christ's love to another member of his body. But this is one of the great privileges of being a Christian, is to be the hands and feet of Christ to the lost world, to our families, and to one another as brothers and sisters who are members of the household of faith. Jesus has called the gathering church and Grace Reformed Baptist Church to serve and love one another as he has loved us. Now, the pastors of a local church are responsible for the souls of the members, to watch over them, and they will give an account. But, and albeit to a lesser degree, members are also responsible for the souls of each other by virtue of the new covenant that we are all partakers of. That we should be looking out for one another and praying for one another. So may it be that when West Jefferson or Mebane look at our respective congregations, let us hope that one of the things that they can say of both of our churches is, those people belong to Jesus. The gospel that they proclaim, the Christ that they preach and hope in, is bearing fruit in their lives. It is transforming them. That we can see it in the way that they treat one another, the way that they treat other people. Love isn't merely a sentiment. Love motivates us to action. Imagine if Jonathan had told David he loved him only to expose him to Saul and allow him to be murdered. We wouldn't think he really loved him, would we? So what does love look like in our lives? Well, the Apostle Paul defines it for us beautifully in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Notice how Paul says that love doesn't resent. And so let me ask you, dear believer, do you tend to sometimes keep a list in your head of ways that friends have sinned against you, even after they've repented? Do we hold grudges? Brothers and sisters, this shouldn't be so. We are Christians. We forgive our brothers and our sisters 70 times, 7 times. Now, it's easy to say that we must bear with one another and be gracious to one another, but doing it is a lot harder, isn't it? Being patient with one another, or even overlooking those annoying parts of a brother or sister's personality, and forgiving one another. We are family after all. We have the same Father. And if He has forgiven us such a great debt, who in the world are we to withhold our forgiveness from one of His children, whom He has declared righteous and justified, someone that Christ died to save? Our bonds of love must be unbreakable because they come from Christ and through the gospel. And so we should be quick to look at ourselves. We understand that we are not perfect, that we are not without sin, and ask for our brothers and our sisters' forgiveness when we know that we have sinned against them. Beloved, Satan loves to destroy churches by sowing seeds of bitterness and resentment among members. We must be ever alert as local churches of the Lord Jesus for the schemes of our enemy, who is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. We must look to Christ in these things. Should we be at enmity with one another because some choose to wear a mask in the grocery store and some don't? Should we resent one another for having different opinions about vaccines or having different ideas about how to allocate funds from the church budget? How many churches have been destroyed or devolved into big fights over different ideas about amending bylaws and things like that? God forbid that in those kinds of things that the winning side would gloat and that the losing side would harbor bitterness and resentment. No, rather, may the brothers and sisters live together in unity under the kingship of Christ. Even when we disagree, it's going to happen. We are not all going to have the same ideas and the same opinions about everything. But we have the same Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Second London Confession of Faith offers us scriptural wisdom on this point when it says, "No church members, upon any offense taken by them, having performed their duty required of them towards the person they are offended at, ought to disturb any church order or absent themselves from the assemblies of the church or administration of any ordinances upon the account of such offense at any of their fellow members, but to wait upon Christ in the further proceeding of the church." Should the love of brothers and sisters be destroyed by such disagreements, such differences, may it never be. Brothers and sisters, not only is it ridiculous on some level to begin harboring animosity over things like that, but it's also tragic when blood-bought saints belonging to the same Lord are unable to love one another, both within the church and amongst other churches, the way that we view other brothers and sisters. My dear fellow believer, if such thoughts rear your head or rear their head in your mind, just remember that Jesus loves the brother or sister that you might be irritated with just as much as He loves you. If you have an issue with a brother, talk to him about it. If you have an issue with a sister, talk to her about it. But do it as a brother, as a sister. Dear ones, false teaching, unrepentant wickedness, those are things to divide over. But secondary doctrinal matters and issues of Christian liberty are not. Remember, as I close, Paul's words from Colossians 3, 12 through 17. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." This is what characterizes local churches of the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters living in harmony, worshiping our God and proclaiming His gospel. And that body is made up of us all, no matter what season of life that we are in. We all, no matter what our age, need encouragement. We need to be built up. So whether we're 14, 25, 56, 84, if we belong to Christ, we are united. And by virtue of that fact, I can confidently tell you this evening that the middle-aged brother can be a blessing to the 20-something brother. The teenager can be a blessing to the elderly brother. The married sister can be a blessing to the single sister, and on it goes. We have obligations to one another in Christ, and we have so much more in common than divides us. We need each other. Those bonds of love that bind us together were purchased by the Son of God, who loved us all. He loved us as He hung on the cross in agony, justifying us. And today, as He reigns at the Father's right hand, He still loves us. And so let us all seek to live our lives in the light of that love. Age does not divide us. Gender does not divide us. Skin color does not divide us. Married or single, it doesn't matter. We are one in Christ. And so, as we conclude and we consider love, Christian brotherly love, we understand that God has not given all of us here in this room the gift of a husband or wife, but He has given all of us His Son. He has given us all grace and salvation, and He has given us each other. So, let's love well, church. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, the great love with which You have loved us escapes our comprehension. And we will sing of it and bask in it and rejoice in it for all eternity. Oh God, had You left us to ourselves, each one of us would have continued wallowing in the wretched depravity of our sins. We would have been content to have continued living in the darkness. But Father, You set Your love on us. And that is why this evening we have assembled together and we love You. We pray that You would help us to grow in our love for You, that we would never cease to be amazed by the gospel, and that Christ showed the greatest act of sacrificial love as has ever been performed in this world. And that love of Christ that fills our hearts, O Father, may it pour out from our hearts, and may it affect the way that we love one another, the relationships that we have with one another. May we pray for one another diligently, care for one another, bear one another's burdens, be patient with one another. Because, oh God, each one of us are so grateful this evening that the love that You have set upon us is unconditional. We have been united to the Beloved One. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for the gospel and for this covenant of grace that we all partake of in Him. We pray, O God, that for all of our lives, as we take up our crosses and follow Him, that the joy of forgiven sins, of justification, the hope of glorification, that it wouldn't just be theological things that we think about occasionally, but that those things would be the source of our joy and that it would affect everything that we do. Oh, Father, thank You for Grace Reformed Baptist Church. Thank You for the relationship that You have seen fit in Your providence to give this dear congregation with my home church back in West Jefferson. I pray that You would bless this embassy of the kingdom of Your Son and that You would preserve it for generations to come as a lighthouse of the gospel. We thank You for Christ and lift up this prayer to You in His blessed name. Amen.